Thank you, Larry and Jeannie, Dan and Dave, for leading us as our voices in praise this morning. We're very grateful, and I'm very grateful for that last song because it's perfect for the first reading this morning from 1 John, because it's about God is love. The author makes the point here, because God first loved us, that we are to love one another, and you'll hear that often. Oftentimes, the writer also says things in reverse by saying, if we do not love, we do not know God. And so you'll hear some of that in this particular letter. The sermon is entitled Abide, Dwell, Remain, and Stay, and really comes from the reading from the Gospel of John that we'll read after 1 John. But this is from the Epistle of 1 John, the letter of 1 John, beginning in chapter 4, verse 7. This comes as the lectionary reading for today. It begins, Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows of God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might love through Him. We might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent His Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe that we know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars, for they do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from Him is this, those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. And then from the gospel reading for today, suggested by the lectionary, we continue John 15. And I haven't told the technical team, but I've added three verses. Instead of 1 to 8, I'm reading 1 to 11. And so I want you just to listen to the last three verses. John 15, 1 to 11. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word, and I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. And then the bonus, verse 9 to 11. As my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Let's pray as we come to the message this morning. O Lord, now as we have heard your scripture read, these ancient words to us for today, first, it would be our sincere prayer that you would equip us in faith in such a way that we might bear good fruit for the sake of breaking your kingdom into this world that you love so much. Secondly, O God, help us to examine our individual lives this morning and reflect on what it means to sincerely cultivate a relationship with your Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And to this end, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, in the Gospel of John, there are seven times that you can read in the Gospel of John, times that Jesus uses the phrase, I am. He does that seven times, and it's unique to John's gospel. And so one of your assignments for this afternoon or this week is to look and study the different seven I ams. Our reading contained one of these last Sunday. You may remember Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And so what you find in especially the Gospel of John, and it's true in the other Gospels as well, is Jesus is a great storyteller. He used stories to proclaim great truths to us. He was the master of figurative language. He told parables, he painted word pictures, he referred to ordinary things in order to underscore some important truths for us. And this is especially true in our gospel reading for today, which is from the lectionary suggested for churches throughout the world. And we learn here in this particular passage about the seventh and final great I am statement that Jesus said for us to describe who he was for us. Jesus is talking to his disciples here in chapter 15 of John, and it's important to note what happens next. In just a few chapters after this last great I am that Jesus utters, Jesus will be arrested, he'll be flogged, he'll be crucified, dead, and buried. And Jesus is aware that he's going to Jerusalem to die, and he's been communicating this to his disciples. But his disciples do not fully understand what's going to happen. And so Jesus, you see here, many commentators point out, Jesus is here preparing his disciples for that time in which he will physically not be present with them. He's preparing them, and by means of these words to us today, he's preparing us for a time when there will be a crisis or trouble will come. And in this last I am statement in the Gospel of John, note that Jesus says, I am the vine. Now, when Jesus said those words, I am the vine, those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, the vine was something that his hearers would have instantly understood. They had heard it going to the synagogue and the temple all of their lives. The vine was an image that was used to describe ancient Israel. Israel is the vine which God planted. Giving an example, you can see this all through the Psalms, but in Psalm 80, for example, the psalmist is giving thanks to God for all God has done for his people. And we read in Psalm 80, you brought us from Egypt as though we were a tender vine. You cleared the ground for us, and we took root and filled the land. You can find that vine image over and over again as the image of ancient Israel. Notice here, though, in the Gospel of John, in this 15th chapter, Jesus says, I am that vine. I am that vine, and you are the branches. And then he underscores it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now note with me that in this passage, it was also in the 1 John passage, but in the Gospel of John in the 15th chapter, in the verses that I read, 11 times I read that phrase, abide in me. Over and over again, you hear that phrase in this reading. Now, in other translations of the Bible, when you read the way they have paraphrased that word abide, sometimes you'll find the word dwell. In other translations of the Bible, in the English translations, you will find the word remain or the word stay, or sometimes they use another word. All of which is to say that Jesus says in our gospel reading today 11 times no less, abide in me or dwell in me, remain in me, stay in me. You see, Jesus seems to be setting a pattern here for his disciples. Knowing again that he is soon to depart from them, he's setting a pattern for them to help them keep faithful, to sustain and strengthen their faith, to enable them to bear fruit. This is the formula, abide in him. And then after he departs, when life becomes challenging and the crisis comes, when we are tempted to throw our hands up in despair, he sets this pattern for us. Abide, remain, stay. You get it. Patterns and habits are really, really important for us. And I expect that you know that very well. The habits and the patterns we practice and live by, if we are not careful, they can lead to destructive patterns of living. But other habits we can practice can be helpful to us. And you know, so many things, if we're not intentional about them, we'll do them remotely. This happened to me just a few weeks ago. It happens ever so often. I'm sure it's happened to you. I left a couple of weeks ago on a Friday evening to go to the hospital at Countryside to see a family. And it was a significant moment to say farewell to a daughter. It was Jesse Loy's daughter. And it was very impactful, not only to them, but to me. And I had made a mental note before I left home to go to the hospital. I needed to stop by Publix and get one or two items. And lo and behold, I found myself coming home, driving up the driveway, and immediately I realized I hadn't stopped. I hadn't stopped at the store. I hadn't made a note about it, which I usually do. As a matter of fact, when I pulled into the driveway, I couldn't remember making many turns to get home. I was on kind of autopilot. And perhaps that's happened to you. Have you ever gone into Publix, for example, to get perhaps one item and come out with four or five and get to the car and go, oh, I forgot the thing that I came for? Sometimes we're just on autopilot. That's how we go through much of our lives, on autopilot. And again, Jesus is trying to get his disciples to practice a new and unique pattern of living. He's encouraging them here in chapter 15 to cultivate a relationship with him, especially as he knows he is soon not to be with them, not in his same physical form. He will soon leave them. Perhaps this story this morning to help you with that particular point. Way back in 1993, there was a vacancy, a staff opening for the position of director of the peacemaking program of the Presbyterian Church USA. They had an office that was open in their national headquarters in Louisville, Kentucky. That's where the national office is for the Presbyterian Church in our country. And so, because there was a vacancy, they had a search committee elected, and they began a search. They found a new director fairly soon. They hired a Presbyterian elder named Gary Payton. Gary Payton was from Idaho. It was an interesting hire at the time, and it raised a few eyebrows at the time by other Presbyterians. Here's why. The controversy came about because Gary Payton was a lifelong Presbyterian and very faithful to the church. He had just retired from the Air Force as a lieutenant colonel. And so that's right. The Presbyterian Church had hired a military officer for this national office as director of the peacemaking program. It turned out ultimately to be a very good hire. Gary had 10 amazing years. He developed some great relationships during that time in Russia. As a matter of fact, he started learning Russian when he was 12 years old. But he had an amazing career, and he retired after 10 years in 2013. I heard him speak once at a conference in Orlando, Florida, with a small group of pastors, and we were able to hear him share quite a bit about his 10 years of experience there in the Presbyterian Peacemaking Office. And Gary shared with us very intimately why it was that they train military soldiers, especially young soldiers, why they train them over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, so much so that when they're training, they finally have to say, when the event is real, they have to repeat, "This is not a drill. This is not a drill." And Gary said they train over and over again because of one thing. You see, he said, in a moment of crisis, they likely will not rise to the occasion without this training in that particular moment. The likelihood, he said, is that they will default. They will default to their natural habit. And when in a moment of crisis, they will have fear and panic and not be able to do things in a timely way without the training and the drilling. He said, we'd like to think that in a moment of crisis that any young soldier is going to rise to the occasion and become heroic. And that may be the case. It happens sometimes. But more often than not, he said, men and women in the service to our country, they're going to default when the challenge comes to the new patterns and the habits that we have established for them from all the drilling and the training. Jesus says to his disciples here 11 times, abide, dwell, remain, stay. Abide, dwell, remain, stay. He's trying to set a pattern for us that he wants us to be able to default to, a new way of living. These disciples, they followed him for 3 years, and Jesus is finally saying this to them one more time, 11 times in this I am statement. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them, they bear much fruit. But apart from me again, you can do nothing. You see, it's not about us having power within ourselves, but that all of the power comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine. He is the source of all strength, all comfort, all peace, and in cultivating a relationship with him over and over, faithfully through the years, it's a reminder that the power is not about our power. We need the vine. Our need, our task, is to abide, to dwell, to remain, and to stay in him throughout the years. Or perhaps this story shared with me from a pastor friend of mine named Kevin. It's helpful to me. I hope it's helpful to you. Pastor Kevin told me about Susan. Susan was a member of his congregation in Pittsburgh. She was very active there, even more in her later years. Susan died just last fall, by the way, at 96 years of age. And Kevin told me, throughout her last years especially, she was active, she was vibrant, she was beautiful in all the things that she did. But, he said, in the last few years, her body began to betray her. There was one hospitalization after another, and finally she ended up in constant rehab. and Kevin would go and visit with her. When he got on Susan's room on one occasion, her eyes were closed, and so Kevin just decided to sit down beside her bed and pray while she had her eyes closed. She seemed to be sleeping. But then she suddenly opened her eyes and she said, "Oh, it's you again." And she smiled at him. And Kevin said, "It's good to see you too." And then he noticed that when she turned to face him, she winced in pain. And she said, oh, that hurts." He said, "Susan, tell me about the pain." She smiled and she said, "Yeah, it's pretty bad. I'm still getting pretty rigorous physical therapy in the afternoons, and I'm still a bit sore today." He said to her, "Do they give you something for the pain?" She said, "Yes, the doctors have prescribed something. The nurses encourage me to take it, but I don't like to take that pain pill in the afternoon, and they want me often to take several of them." She said, "They make me sleep, and I just don't want to sleep the whole day, especially in case of someone like you coming to see me, or my son, or my daughter-in-law, especially when they bring the grandkids. I want to be awake, and I don't want to be fuzzy when they come." And then Kevin said to her, "Oh, Susan, I'm concerned that you're not taking your pain medication," which is what I would have said to her as well. "What do you do for the pain until nighttime?" And she said, "Well, over the years, I took yoga, and I became very good at practicing what they call Christian meditation." She said, "I do a lot of breathing exercises, and I breathe in. And when I breathe in, I breathe in, I imagine I'm breathing in God's mercy. And then when I breathe out, I imagine I'm breathing out God's mercy and love for the world. In and out. In and out." And she said, "That helps me." And he said, "Oh, Susan, I'm glad it helps. I do something similar and it helps me too." Then she said, "When that doesn't help any longer, then I also pray." And Kevin said, "Susan, I'm glad you pray. Prayer is very helpful." And she said, "Well, when I pray, I just close my eyes and I pray one word." And he said, "Susan, what do you pray?" And she said, "Well, I do that breathing thing again, and then I just pray over and over, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." She said, "I'll say that over and over again, and with the meditation, it helps. It helps me with the pain. And don't worry, Pastor," she said, "sometimes in the afternoon, I still take the pill just like they tell me to." Jesus said, "Abide, dwell, remain, stay." And he repeated that over and over to his disciples before he left them. And so I say this morning, when your mind is racing and it's taking you to all kind of horrible places when you're trying to sleep, abide, dwell, remain, stay in Him. And whenever you feel like you're losing hope, or the addiction is taking control of you, or the depression, or just trouble in one form or another, or even when life is good, abide, dwell, remain, stay in Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let us close in prayer. O Lord and our God, may we abide in you and you in us. May we throughout our lives cultivate that relationship with you, both in good times and in times of trouble. In Christ's name, amen.